Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you do. I want you to ask to grab those out right now or pull it up on your phone and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. I'll go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 20. And as you're turning there, let me just say that I hope you've enjoyed watching our senior highlight videos all throughout this month. Today, we recognize our last two seniors in this group, that being Hayes Ritchie and Skylar Tucker. And as I've been saying all throughout these past few weeks, all of us here at Fredonia Baptist Church, we're so happy and glad for your achievements and for all your hard work, and we can't wait to see how God's going to continue to use you and grow you as you mature in Christ, and so for that we're thankful. Speaking of our senior class, I want all of you to know that next Sunday we're going to have a very special service for the seniors and their families. We will still have a regular service in the morning, but I do want you to know at 2 p.m., we will have a service in here in the sanctuary, and it's just going to be for the seniors and their families due to social distancing guidelines that we have to follow. It's just going to be for them. But we do want you to know at the same time, though, that we are going to be able to log. You're going to be able to log on and watch that on Facebook Live if you'd like to. That'll be from 2 to 2:30 next Sunday. It'll be a special service just for them where we honor them and recognize them. And then at 2:30, we do ask that you might come to the church, and the seniors will get to their tables. We'll have three tables set up in the gym. We'll have three tables set up in the FLC. And if you want to stop by and congratulate them in person and give them any gift that you might want them to have, then you can do that during that time. All right, well, we are in week three of our current sermon series where we're studying the parables of Jesus. And we're calling this series Storyteller, because what we see all throughout the ministry of Jesus is that Jesus often told stories to illustrate spiritual truths and points to his listeners. In week one, as we kicked off this series, we looked at the very famous parable, the parable of the sower. We saw how the Word of God needs to deeply take root in our hearts for us to become alive and active in Him. And then last week, we studied the parable of the hidden treasure. We learned that the kingdom of God needs to be the greatest treasure in our life. And today, we're going to look at actually one of my favorite parables that Jesus gave, that being the parable of the vineyard workers. This is a parable about justice and grace, which, may I point out to you, those two words oppose each other. Justice is getting what you deserve. That's justice. Grace, on the other hand, is getting what you don't deserve. That idea will play a very key role in this parable, and so I ask that you keep that in mind as we look at it today. But before we dive in, before we begin to study this parable, would you go with me now to the Lord in a time of prayer? Father, we thank you for today. God, this day that we have set aside, whether we're gathered here at this church, whether we're gathered with our families at home, God, we are all unified in you, through you. And so, Father, we thank you for that ability. We thank you for this opportunity, God, that we can come together as a body of believers, wherever we may be, and, God, study your word. Father, I pray that you would speak through me, God, as I try to exalt you, God, through your word, through your scripture. Father, I pray for those listening today, wherever they might be, God, that it would deeply penetrate their heart, God, that we would all be drawn closer to you. And God, I pray that if there's anyone listening this morning, Father, if they don't know you, God, I pray that they could end this service today asking you to come into their lives and save them from their sins. So, Father, be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable of the vineyard workers begins in Matthew 20. But what I actually want to do for our first couple minutes is I actually want us to look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 actually really sets up this parable. It kind of gives you the backdrop why Jesus gave this parable in the first place. So in the middle part of chapter 19, we're introduced to a man named the rich young ruler. And as he was, as his name implied, he was a young, successful, morally upright leader who was interested in the things of Jesus and his ministry. So one day he approaches Jesus and he asks him what he needed to do in order to receive eternal life. Now, this man had a good motive. He wanted to receive eternal life, but the problem was that the whole basis of his question was wrong. Verse 16 tells us that he said, "What good must I do to receive eternal life?" That's not the question we should ask, because there's nothing that we can do to receive or earn eternal life. If there was, then Jesus would not need to come. Right? That's the whole purpose why Jesus came. He just would have sent an instruction manual down from heaven and tell us what to do. Instead, in order for us to receive eternal life, you and I, we have to admit that there's nothing that we can do, and we have to give up control of our life and give it over to Jesus so that He can do that for us. We have to admit that all of our riches, whether they're spiritual riches or material riches, they're all ultimately worthless in the eyes of God. And the only way that we can receive eternal life is through God's favor as an undeserved gift of grace. Well, Jesus tells the rich young ruler all of this, and sadly, he walks away. Because his treasures and his riches, they were too many. And his sense of worthiness was too great that he couldn't let go of those things. But then after this encounter is over, Peter asks Jesus a very interesting question. Look with me at verse 27, because this question sets up the parable in chapter 20. Verse 27 says, "See, we have left everything and followed you, so what will there be for us?" In other words, what Peter is saying here, he's saying, listen, unlike the rich young ruler, Jesus, we have left everything. We let go of all of our riches. We left everything behind to follow after you. So he's wondering, what will their reward be for that? Is there a special place for them? Look at verse 28 as Jesus responds. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or money or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." So Jesus responds by saying that he will give a special place of honor for the disciples, for their commitment to follow him. He's going to let them be a part of the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on in verse 29, and he says that everyone who follows after him, they will be honored as well. Specifically, he says that they will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. That's a very important point to make. And he ends this chapter by saying these words. These words are actually even more important. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Okay, that phrase is very, very, very important today. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Just do me a favor, if you do this with your Bible, underline that verse. Underline that verse, that verse 30 in chapter 19. And also do this, underline any other verse that sounds familiar today, because we're actually going to come across several verses that are going to sound like this, because this is the main point that Jesus is trying to make in this passage of Scripture, that those who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And as he so often does in his ministry, he goes on to give a parable to explain what he means by this teaching. And it begins at chapter 20. It's the parable that I want us to study today. So look with me now at Matthew chapter 20 as we understand why this is taking place. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says this. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning," probably around 6 a.m., that's when the workday started, "to hire workers for his vineyard." You really don't see this much anymore, but back then there would have been places in the city where day laborers would have gathered in the hopes that someone would hire them for a day's worth of work, hence the name day laborer, right? These workers were typically poor, and to make matters worse, if they didn't get hired that day, then they didn't bring home any money to their family. They didn't have some job they could go to day in and day out like many of us have today. They just got hired by the day, so if they didn't get hired, they brought nothing back to their family. And so this landowner goes out and he finds these day laborers. Verse 2, "After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day." So the landowner, he finds a group of these workers that I've just mentioned, and they settle on a price of one denarius each. Now, which, by the way, that's really a generous amount of money for someone like a day laborer, someone who really is not that wealthy. And he sends them out to go at his vineyard for the day, to go work there. Verse 3, "When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard and I'll give you whatever is right.' So off they went." So apparently a few hours pass by and the landowner decides that he needs some more help in his vineyard. So he goes back into town, back to where he was at the first time, and he hires another group of workers. And the thing to notice here is that unlike this first group, these workers, they go with no agreement to a price. There's no contract here. Verse 4 tells us that the landowner told them that he would pay them whatever is right. And these workers must have had faith that he would, because they agree on his word and they go and work in his vineyard for the rest of the day. Verse 5. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Again, no contract. These workers, they just believe that the landowner will pay them whatever they deserve at the end of the day. Then about 5, right, the workday is almost over. About 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they said to him. So for whatever reason, these guys, they must not have been the cream of the crop. They still had not been picked by someone to go work. Yet notice what the landowner says at the end of verse 7. He says, "You also go into my vineyard." Even though it's 5 p.m., even though the workday is almost over, he says, "You too also go into my vineyard." And again, there's no contract for these workers. Only the first group makes a contract with the landowner. Everyone else just keeps to the word that the landowner gave them, that he would take care of them at the end of the day. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, "Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first." Did you catch that? That sounds very familiar to that verse, verse 30 in the previous chapter that I told you to underline. So go ahead and underline that part. Starting with the last and ending with the first. Jesus, again, is trying to make a point. I'll be able to share more of that later. Verse 9. When those who were hired, about 5, came, they each received 1 denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, "These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat." So here's what's happening. The landowner has his foreman. He has them line up, everyone, kind of like in a single file line, and he has them lined up, starting with the last group that he hired, 5 p.m., and ending with the first group he hired at 6 a.m. And then he says, "Okay, 5 p.m., guys, come see me." So they eagerly step forward. They're still full of energy. They still smell nice. They still smell clean because they've only worked for 1 hour, right? And the landowner says, "I promised that I would take care of you, and you trusted me that I would. So here's a denarius for you, a denarius for you, a denarius for you, and a denarius for you." Right? Certainly, they would have walked away with smiles on their faces, overjoyed by the generous gift that the landowner had just given them. 1 denarius for 1 hour's worth of work back then, it would have been the equivalent of someone making about $200 an hour in today's world. Right? Not too bad for a day's, I mean hours worth of work. And as the 6 a.m. group, as they saw this take place, they begin to lick their chops. They're starting to connect the dots, and they're doing the math in their head. And based on their calculations, they're no mathematician, but based on their calculations, they realize that, wow, this landowner is generous. That he just gave a denarius for 1 hour's worth of work. Well, we've worked 12 hours. We deserve 12 denarius. Again, in today's world, that would be about $2,400 for a day's worth of work. But when the landowner finally calls them up, they put out their hands real wide, right? They're expecting these real heavy coins to be dropped in. But when the landowner only gives them 1 denarius each, like he did for the other group and the 5 p.m. group, they become outraged. They say, "Well, that's not fair, right? We're getting the same thing that the other workers got. We deserve much more than that." But then the landowner responds to them in verse 13 by saying, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? So take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to do, what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous?" And indeed, these workers were. After all, these men had worked a full 12-hour day, most of it under a hot sun, while the 5 p.m. workers, they only worked for one hour under the coolness of the sunset that was taking place. In their eyes, they deserved much more, a much greater reward for all of their hard work compared to the 5 p.m. group. But we must not lose sight of the fact that when the 6 a.m. crew was hired, they agreed to be paid one denarius each. And as we learn, that in itself was a generous amount of pay for someone like a day laborer. So what changed their mood so drastically? What changed their mood so they would have been thrilled that they had been hired and be given a denarius at the end of the day. Yet they end this story being upset. So what changed their mood so drastically? That someone less deserving, or so they thought at least, was treated with even more generosity than they were? Instantly, these workers felt mistreated, envious of the other person's good fortune. Their whole attitude changed. They couldn't stand the thought of other workers getting the same amount of pay without working nearly as hard to get it. Suddenly, their gratitude and their admiration for the landowner and his generosity, it quickly gave way to bitterness and resentment. While the 5 p.m. workers were, of course, ecstatic. They were grateful. They were thankful for what they'd given. They understood what the worth was that they had in that denarius. Now look at the last verse of this passage found in verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. So the last will be first, and the first. You listen, you know the drill. Underline it. Underline it, because this is the third time that Jesus has basically said something to this effect. And again, he is doing this to try to show what his main point is. But what exactly does this phrase mean? What does Jesus mean when he says the last will be first and the first last? Well, what does he mean by that? Well, think about it like this. Think about it like this. In a foot race, the only way for the last person to be first and the first person to be last is for everyone to finish simultaneously. If everyone crosses the finish line at exactly the same instant, then the last will be first, and the first will be last. Everyone would end in a tie and would receive the same reward at the end, right? Well, that's precisely the point that Jesus is trying to make in this parable. Those hired first and those hired last, they all got the same amount of pay from their landowner. They all received the full benefit of the landowner's generosity and equal shares at the end of the day. So my question for you this morning is this. What spiritual lesson is Jesus trying to teach us in this parable? Knowing this, what spiritual lesson is Jesus teaching us here in this parable? Because this is not just some fun story to think about. Oh, that's kind of cool. No, this story has deep spiritual lessons woven throughout it. And we need to study it closely so that we can understand the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach to us today. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to really unpack this parable, to really look at it over really thoroughly. And I want us to discover the spiritual truths, the implications, the principles that we can find in it as it relates to our own lives. Can we do that? All right, look at this. You see, in this parable, let's just break it down by the characters and the setting. The landowner represents God. The vineyard represents his kingdom. The workers represent believers. The day of work represents their lifetime. The evening represents eternity. And the denarius represents eternal life. And the main point, the main lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us through this story, it's a picture of God's sovereign saving grace. That is the main lesson of this story, a picture of God's sovereign saving grace. Let me explain. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because we have sinned against God, the Bible goes on to tell us, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. Meaning that because God is just, all of us deserve to die because all of us have sinned against Him. That is what you and I deserve. Nothing more and nothing less. But the Bible also tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 7, that in Him, Him being Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In other words, even though we deserve to be eternally separated from God, He extends His riches and grace to us by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for the payment of our sins.
So even though you and I deserve death, even though we deserve to be separated from God, if we place our faith in the Lord, then we will get the gift of eternal life, which, by the way, is far more than you and I have ever deserved based on our own merits. So we should rejoice in His mercy and His grace. As we think about these truths and reflect on the parable that we just read, we should be reminded today that if we are a genuine believer, then we receive the full benefits of God's immeasurable grace, just like everyone else does in the kingdom of God. See, your place in heaven is not some timeshare where your access is determined by the length of time you spent doing the Lord's work. The blessings of redemption are not distributed out based on people's achievements. Forgiveness is not measured by weighing our good deeds against our sins, nor is it partially withheld if we have sinned for too long or too badly. Everyone who enters into the kingdom of heaven receives the full abundance of God's grace, of His mercy, of His forgiveness. And that's true no matter how long or how short you have worked in God's kingdom. It's true no matter how hard or how easy your life circumstances may be. It's true whether your service was minimal or maximal, whether you die young as a martyr or you die peacefully from old age. It's as true for those who come to Christ at an early age or repent of their sins at the very end of their life on their deathbed. If you are a believer, then when this life is over, you will be in the presence of your Heavenly Father, period. Period. Listen, heaven is not a reward for long service or hard work. Some people serve Christ their entire lives, others only for a short time. But if we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, then we will all receive the same reward at the end of the day. And listen, if you're listening this morning and say, that's not fair, then remind yourself that none of us deserve this grace. None of us. We deserve death. We just learned that. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. But God has extended His love for us, His grace for us, for all to equally receive. So let us rejoice in that truth this morning and celebrate the fact that all of us can receive this gift in full if we place our faith in Him. See, this is what this parable teaches, that the first will be last and the last will be first, that no matter our past, if we are placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of us will be given the same gift in the end, that being eternal life. And as we close out our time today, I want to quickly share with you five additional principles that this parable teaches as we think about it and apply it to our lives. So if you're taking notes, jot these down. We're going to go kind of quick. The first principle that it teaches is this. It teaches us that salvation is not earned. Salvation is not earned. Eternal life is a gift that God purely gives by grace, according to His sovereign will. After all, wasn't that the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples after He encountered the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler, he wanted to know what good deed he had to do to receive eternal life. But this parable shows us that salvation is not earned. It is generously given to us by God. Ephesians 2 says it like this: "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from work, so that no one can boast." What we must understand in this story, in this parable, is that salvation is a gift from God. And it's not something that we can ever work for, we can ever earn on our own. All you have to do is embrace the grace that God freely gives to you. Receive His salvation that He so wants you to have, and you will be saved. Related to this, this parable also teaches us, second way, that God gives the same gift of grace to everyone who trusts Jesus. God gives the same gift of grace to everyone who trusts Jesus. In the parable, the landowner ends up giving the same amount of money to everyone who agreed to work for him. Those who worked a full 12-hour day received a denarius. But those who only work for 1 hour, they receive the same amount too. And what we should take away from that is that God gives the exact same gift of grace to anyone who asks Jesus to come into their life. So whether you've been a missionary or a criminal, whether you lived an honorable life or a dishonorable one, whether you've been a believer for 50 years or 50 minutes, none of that matters when it comes to God's grace. Because the Bible tells us that if we call on the name of the Lord, then we will be saved. You will receive the same gift of salvation that everyone else receives, just like the disciples. And again, if that doesn't seem fair to you, then remind yourself, you don't deserve that kind of grace either. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us deserve death. But the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, that while we turned our back on God, Christ died for us so that we could receive this gift of grace that we are talking about today. So let's not complain about this person or that person receiving God's mercy and grace. None of us deserve that. None of us. Instead, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice when someone comes to the Lord and receives the grace and the gift of eternal life. The third principle that this parable teaches us is that God calls sinners, not the self-sufficient. God calls sinners, not the self-sufficient. Notice that in the parable, the landowner brings into his vineyards those who are desperate. He could have hired people from anywhere, yet he chooses to go in the area of town where the day laborers were. Remember, those workers were poor. They were desperate. There was nothing complacent or self-satisfied about them. They realized that they were very low on resources, so that they pleaded and they begged for someone to hire them for work. And as we look at that from a spiritual lens, what we see is that these workers, they represent the person that Jesus has come to save. He saves those who are poor in spirit. Saves those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt and are desperate for the gospel to come into their lives so that they can be restored and redeemed from their sins. Jesus himself says this in Mark 2:17, that it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. And then he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, came to call sinners. Friends, Jesus is our great physician. He is our spiritual doctor, but listen very closely, he will not heal those who are self-sufficient and complacent towards him. He will only do that with those who are poor in spirit, who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt, who realize that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That is who God calls into the kingdom of heaven, sinners. Not the self-sufficient. Fourthly, this parable teaches us that God is sovereign in the outworking of salvation. God is sovereign in the outworking of salvation. Let me ask you, why does the landowner wait until the last hour to call some workers? Why did he not do all that all at once? Why didn't he hire all of them at the same time? The parable does not reveal to us why he did that. And in the same way, we don't know why God saves people at different stages of life. We just don't know. For example, why does God save some people when they are young, some people when they are middle-aged, some people at the very end of their life? We simply do not know. But what we do know is that God is sovereign. And because He is sovereign, He determines who gets saved, when they get saved, and how they get saved. We don't determine that. God does. Our job as believers is to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ, plant seeds into their hearts so that one day the Spirit of God may wake them up from their spiritual slumber and they would get saved as a result. The parable of the vineyard worker shows us that in the kingdom of heaven, the first will be last. And the last first, it teaches us that salvation cannot be earned, that God gives the same amount of grace to everyone who trusts in Him, that He calls sinners, not the self-sufficient, that God is sovereign in the outworking salvation. And the last principle that I want to share with you this morning is this. It shows us that God keeps His promise. God keeps His promise. God keeps His word. The landowner who represented God, right, told the first group of workers that He would give each of them a denarius. And He kept His word. He did. And He kept His promise to those He hired all throughout the day as well. He told them that He would give them what was right, and He would give them what was far more than what they deserved. And friend, though we don't deserve it, though we shouldn't have any ounce of this in our lives, if we place our faith in Jesus this morning, God promises to show us His grace, promises to give us the gift of eternal life. So as we close out our time this morning and reflect on the truths that we've all learned through this parable, let me ask you, have you received this gift? Have you received this gift? Have you accepted the generous gift of God's grace and His salvation in your life? This parable makes it very clear that God wants to give you just that. Listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your past is or what you've done. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that Jesus has already paid for every sin you have and will commit. Jesus justified you. That's the justice part of this parable, but He also extends His grace. That's the grace part of this parable. So if you have not received this gift, then I want you to know that there is no better time than to do that right now as I speak. All you have to do is humble yourself, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and ask the Spirit of God to come into your life. And if you do that, then friend, He will save you. He will give you His grace. He will give you the gift of eternal life. So Father, we thank You for this grace. We thank You for the mercy that You show us, that despite our sins, despite our rebellion against You, despite knowing that we deserve to be eternally separated from You, God, we are still given Your grace. We're given the gift of eternal life if we place our faith in You. And so, God, we celebrate in that this morning, that it's not something that we can ever earn. It's a free gift. And it's more than what we deserve. And so, God, help us to celebrate in that truth. But, Father, I also pray that if there is someone listening this morning, I don't know if they're sitting on their couch. I don't know if they're driving in their car. I don't know where they are, Father, but if there's someone listening this morning who has not received Your grace, who has not received the gift of eternal life, and Father, I pray that they would accept it. For Father, again, there's nothing that they have to do in order to receive it. All they have to do, God, is to invite You in their lives. It's not about good works. It's not about our past. It's not about the baggage we carry. Father, You want to give us this grace, and it's more than we could have ever asked for or ever deserve. And so, Father, we celebrate in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank you so much for being a part of this service. And as I close and just give one announcement, I have some very good news. And in fact, it's because next Sunday, I do not have to preach to a camera. There are a couple people in this room, so don't take offense. But I am so tired of preaching into a camera, and in fact, it'll still be here on Sunday. But in addition to the camera, we are going to be able to open up our church doors next Sunday, and we are so excited the fact that God has moved and He's allowed us to do that, and so we give Him all the glory and that ability. But I do want to let you know that you're going to have that opportunity to come here to be a part of an in-person worship service. I want to let you know that this is just going to be for Sunday morning. We're still not going to have any Sunday school. We're not going to have any Wednesday night activities, any Sunday night activities. But this will just be for Sunday morning. I want to let you know that there's going to be two services. There's going to be one at 8:15 and there's going to be one at 10:30. You can choose which one you want to be a part of. There's going to be a lot of things in here. I don't really want to. It's kind of hard to explain what it looks like, but you'll see it when you get in here. It's going to look a little bit different, but we certainly want you to be a part of that. We also want to say this, though. If you do not feel comfortable coming, we completely support you and understand where you are coming from. And if it is best for you and your family to remain at home, then we want you to know that our 10:30 service will continue to be live streamed. And so if you need to be doing that for several weeks, even outside of next Sunday, then we totally get that. We respect that. We love you. And we can't wait to see you whenever that might be. Be on the lookout for a video, though. We're going to go much more into depth about this. And that'll be coming up in the next couple of days. And we'll post that online. So again, I hope you have a great week. I cannot wait to see many of your smiling faces next Sunday. And I look forward to that day. Let's pray as we close out our service today. Father, we thank you again for this time. God, this ability to be able to broadcast your word, your truths found in your word. God, it gives us life. God, it allows us to experience eternal life that's only found in you. So God, let's celebrate in that truth. And Father, let's remember the grace that you've given us each and every day, even though we don't deserve one single ounce of it. Father, I pray for the lost. Father, I pray that they would come to find you today. And God, I pray that all of us would just draw closer to you as a result of this service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.